You know, after the events of 9/11, many in the nation worried, would we ever feel safe again? And you know, for a time, things did quiet down. And for a moment, I think we did begin to feel safe until the next thing happened. And now it's been the shootings in San Bernardino, California, that has once again reminded us we do not live in a safe world. And it's something that's been reinforced, highlighted, if you will, by the demands of students on college and university campuses, as they have demanded that their schools provide for them what they call safe places. Generally, naive demands that have been lampooned by the general public, like the one student who demanded that we give up the First Amendment, that we give up our rights so that she and the other students can be protected from hearing any kind of what she called hate speech. Unfortunately, a silly demand that drowned out the reasonable demand of one student who simply said, can't we find one place, a safe place, where we're safe from discrimination, from ridicule, from hostility, from abuse. One place. Because you see, it's normal for people to want to feel safe. It's normal for people to want a refuge, to get away from all the ugliness of the world, to want a place to feel safe. But the answer to that student, is there a safe place? Well, the answer is no. There's no safe place that any school, institute of higher learning, any government can provide for people. Never has been, never will be, since every generation has always had a reason to feel afraid, fearful. Every decade has had its own ugliness, unique ugliness that it's had to deal with. I mean, for once, the past, people of this nation were fearful of those in Germany, Japan, and they used that fear to justify racism, the abuse of Asian Americans. And then there was a fear of the Soviet Union and anything that hinted of communism. Again, a fear that justified the blacklisting of innocent Americans. You know, I remember growing up, the drills we had in school, they would have us hide under our desks in case of an atomic bomb attack. I mean, how silly, as though our desks were going to protect us. But even more silly, that the Soviets would ever target a small town in Maine or New Hampshire before they'd target New York City or L.A. But here's the thing. Folks have always found a reason to be fearful, something to be afraid of. And even when they haven't had a good reason, it's like they've made something up. Like all the disaster that was predicted with Y2K. You remember that? The alarmist said, hey, the moment the clock strikes midnight on December 31st, 1999, whoa, the chaos that's going to hit. People started stockpiling food, stockpiling water, stockpiling ammunition for a disaster, a predicted disaster that never happened. But of course, being afraid to face the future isn't limited to just global politics. It's not just a matter of crime or violence. Sometimes our fear of the future can be very personal. As there's people that wake up every morning fearing what's going to happen in their marriage. Will it stay together? There's people who fear what a child might do. There's people who fear whether or not their credit cards will be accepted. There's people who fear what the doctor might discover, and maybe some of those are fears that you're dealing with. Yet there are tons more things we could list to fear. And everyone knows there always will be, as long as there is life on earth. There'll be just enough uncertainty to paralyze and put you on the back bench of life if you let it. If you let it. Because while we live in an ugly world, In the midst of all the harshness, the ugliness, the evil, there is beauty. There is goodness. There is truth. There is love, and there is joy. And here's the thing. The Bible says if you take all that and put it on the same scale with all the ugliness, all the violence, all the evil, well, then the beauty and the goodness, they win because God wins. Because God wins. Meaning if you're here today and you're drowning in doubt about the future, if you're afraid of tomorrow and what it might bring, you don't have to be paralyzed with fear. You don't have to be sidelined by uncertainty. Even though you don't know what the future holds, here's the thing, God does. God's never surprised. And if God holds the future in his hands, he can hold you safely in his hands as well. As God wants his people to face the future with all the confidence, all the courage they need. And that's something that we learned from this short chapter of Isaiah that was read earlier, that follows after several mentions of the coming of the Messiah. Famously in Isaiah 7:14, where the prophet said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You'll call him Emmanuel," which of course means God with us. And then famously, Isaiah 9:6-7, where the prophet said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there will be no end." And then, as if more specifically looking forward to Jesus, in the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 11, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." And Jesse, of course, was King David's father. It says, "From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And that's a section of Isaiah that's concluded with a small, short chapter that we just read from Isaiah chapter 12. That really tells us the difference the coming of the Messiah can make in our lives, even today, as God with us, Emmanuel. Because once you understand what Jesus' coming can mean, all the uncertainty, all the doubt, all the fear of being able to safely live in the world, well, it just doesn't seem as daunting. It doesn't seem as daunting as it once did. As the first difference the coming of the Messiah certainly makes. It's because Jesus is here, you no longer have to fear your past. You no longer have to fear your past, which most often is what holds people back. Something that's happened in the past. Because they're either fearful it's going to happen again, or it's just something they can't seem to get over. They can't seem to let it go. Specifically, in the context of verse 1, where it talks about an angry God, the original readers of this passage would have known that what makes God angry is sin. So the past that people can't get over, apart from the Messiah, is the sins that they've committed. And that's something we all have in common. We've all done things we know we shouldn't have. We've all left matters undone that we know we should have finished, completed, followed through on. And quite frankly, the fears of today are often rooted in the regrets of yesterday. A person may fear losing his marriage because he realizes that he's failed to properly express his love over the years. A person may fear retirement as they begin to realize they haven't saved any of their income. They foolishly spent it over the years. A person may begin to fear what a grown child will do, how he'll fare in life, as he realizes and regrets never having taken the time to teach that child responsibility or even how to be respectful of others. And while most wrongs can't be undone, the coming of Jesus in the world tells us that God still wants us to let those past sins go, to release them. How do we know? Because Jesus stepped into the world as God's way of forgiving our sins, of forgiving our sins. He came so the slate of our bad behavior can be wiped clean. Jesus came to give us new life in Him. As verse 1 says, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, you've comforted me. Does anybody like hearing about an angry God? Of course not. Yet at the same time, we don't want God to turn a blind eye to the horrible things people have done to one another. We don't want those really bad people to go unpunished. It's just, we don't want to be in that number. It's like, punish them, but not me, Lord, not me. And this is the attitude that causes so many people to live with the guilt from the past because they don't want to own up to it. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to confess it. They certainly don't want to deal with the consequences of their sin. And so they leave it unresolved. It keeps them from ever being fully able to face the future without fear. You could say, it's like they continue to live stuck in the past. You know, if you ever watch a video on the internet and it freezes up and won't go forward, that's kind of what their lives have become like. It just won't go forward. And this is why the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. It's why we talk a lot about forgiveness on Sunday mornings. God knows we need it. He knows we need it. Scripture says, none are righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 56:3 later says, we're all like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Laid on who? A Messiah. Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Which means you don't have to live your life in the freeze frame of your past sins. You can let those go. Because Jesus paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for your past, for your present, for your future, so that your sins can be forgiven once and for all and forever, so that you can face the future. All you need to do is admit that your sins have hurt others. Admit that your sin has offended a holy God. Own up to it. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you and accept what Jesus did on the cross as counting for you. And He will. He will. Because once you're right with God, then the past can't hurt you. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Another difference the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus makes, that allows you to face the future without fear, is because no matter how weak you were yesterday, because of His coming, you can be strong today. You can be strong today. Isaiah 12:2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It goes on, it says, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. It's kind of a transition. I will not be afraid to say, hey, I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be filled with joy. Strength, singing, and joy. All the opposite of fear, aren't they? And this is what God plans for people. This is what He's got planned for you. He doesn't want you cowering through life, sidelined by circumstances. He wants you to face life with so much strength, you can't help but break out in song. With so much strength, it gives rise to a joy that people are going to ask you, hey, why are you so happy? But here's the thing. A lot of people don't experience it. They don't experience it. And they won't until they give up and let go. Or better yet, until they let God. Because you see, we've all got this pride thing going. We all think we can tackle our problems on our own. Oh yeah, we pray to God and we ask for strength. But what we want is for Him to strengthen us so we can direct and control that strength and be able to be like Sinatra and sing, "I did it my way." But instead, God's promise is to give us His strength to rely on while He carries us through our crisis, while He carries us through whatever the circumstance is that we're in the midst of. There's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be criticism in life. There's always going to be setbacks and sicknesses, ugliness and evil to deal with. But God's promise is you don't need to deal with it on your own. My strength is available for you. Come rely on me. Rely on me. And you don't have to deal with all the ugliness. As Isaiah 42, 2 and 3 says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God wants to be your strength. He wants to be your strength. Even if you've been weak before, you can be strong as you rely on Him. Even if you're the textbook definition of weakness in the past, even if you're the poster boy for being the fearful in the past, you can be strong and courageous today. Just like David, who in Psalm 28:7 said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise Him." Words, some of which are the same that Isaiah used. Strength, singing, joy. And then he used one more. One more to show us how we get God's strength. He used the word trust. Trust. He said, "My heart trusts in Him." But if you look back at Isaiah, he used the same word too. He used trust. Verse 2, he said, "I will trust and not be afraid." And that's the key. Do you need God's strength today? And you need to trust in Him. Place your trust in Him. Swallow your pride and take your problem to the Lord. Trust is the key to gaining all the strength you need to face the future without fear. And here's the thing, it's not just trust. It's trust in God. Because let's face it, people put their trust foolishly in a lot of different things, don't they? They can put their trust in government. They can put their trust in the stock market. They can put trust in some politician. Well, what happens? I mean, we got surveys now that show that, 77%+ of the people don't trust the government to keep them safe from terrorists. The stock market, do you realize how volatile it has been this year? I mean, I'm just shocked that there hasn't been more news about that. On August, I think it was 15th, the market went down, plunged over 1,000 points in one day. Whoa! They stopped counting how many times during the year the stock market went 100 points down or more. They stopped counting that. That's how bad it became. That's how volatile the market is. So if you're trusting the stock market, no telling what kind of nest egg you're going to have come retirement. And how about politicians? Can you trust them? We got videos of things they've said in the past that reveal their blatant lies, right? No government strong enough to remove all the fears you might have. No economy is strong enough to protect you financially, never mind in other ways. And no candidate running for office is ever able to keep all of his promises. His leadership can never wipe out your fears. There's only one safe place to put your trust. You want to live a life free from fear? That's to put your trust in God. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. Meaning the only place, the one place to feel safe and secure is in the Lord. According to 1 Peter 5:7, by casting all of your anxieties, some versions say all of your burdens, all of your fears upon the Lord because he cares for you. He cares for you. It's only natural to want to feel safe, but that's often an elusive feeling. When people trust in the government, when they trust in their things, when they trust in others to provide it for them, the only way to feel safe, to be able to face the future without fear, is to trust in God. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas. We've just celebrated God sending his Son into the world and how that makes a difference in our lives. We no longer have to stay fixed to our past because of Jesus. We no longer have to be bound by fear. All we need to do is trust. But here's the thing. Trust is a conscious choice. And it's one that we have to make every day. And even more, as many times a day as we begin to fear, as we begin to feel fearful. So if you're here today and you say you've already put your trust in God, that's great. But if you haven't never done that before, is it time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know, but you do. You know what's in people's hearts. You know what's in their minds. Maybe there's some here who are fearful of the future because of a medical condition. Maybe there's some who are fearful because of their finances. Maybe there's some who are fearful because of a loved one, sickness that they're suffering. Maybe because they've gone off the right path in life. Whatever the fears are, Lord, give us the grace, pour out your grace to trust in you, to be able to experience the peace that only you can give. The world can't give it, but you can. The world can't take it away. Help us to find that safe place in your presence through our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never made a faith decision before, may today be that day when they pray from their heart to your ear, not out loud, but from your heart to your ear, Lord, to say, yes, I accept what Jesus did on the cross as counting for me. I trust myself to your care. I trust my life to you and to your leadership. Lord, if there's anyone here today, fill them with such joy. They have to share that decision with someone else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.